Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. And as you turn there, let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Almighty, gracious, holy God, You are the thrice holy God, the God around whom angels gather singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We have heard Your word read. We have sung Your praises this morning. We have exalted Your holy name. And now, Lord, we ask that as we come now to Your word, we pray that You would be pleased to use it as a means of grace by Your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Help us to see Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Enable me as Your minister to preach Your word in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. May God bless the reading of His holy word, and His church said, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have you ever had a nightmare that you were unprepared for an important event? I am notorious for these recurring dreams. And the closer I get to a big, important event, the more my anxiety builds and builds and builds and builds until finally the day approaches and I'll have a nightmare the night or two before the big day. I've had these. I remember having a terrible one right at the beginning of college. I probably had one a day or two before I came to Richmond Hill, Georgia, to be a candidate for the church here. It's a terrifying thought to be unprepared for a big and an important event. And oftentimes people will have these dreams and they may be missing an article or two of clothing. Here in Revelation chapter 16, 12 through 16, the biggest event in world history is going to happen. Jesus is going to return. He's declared it. He said, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief." Jesus is going to return, and there are going to be two groups of people on that day. Some will be ready for Jesus to return, and others will not be ready for Jesus to return. Some will be clothed in beautiful, righteous, holy garments, and others will be naked and exposed and shamed on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have confidence about that day, and some have doubts about that day. Some are making careful preparations now for that day, and some are going about that day completely unprepared. Others can say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come." And others will bemoan that day. Question for you this morning is, are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? It could be at any moment. And what a glorious day it would be if it were to happen, even during this church service. Amen? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Does that, the thought of that day, fill your heart with joy or anxiety, faith or fear, peace or pain? Are you ready for Jesus to return? The exhortation from the Apostle John here in this passage of Scripture is the same for the church of his day and the same for the church today. Stay ready for Jesus to return. That's the encouragement for all of us this morning. Stay ready for Jesus to return. Stay prepared. Be ready. It could happen at any moment. Jesus could return, and may he find us ready and waiting for that marvelous, glorious day when our Savior returns for his bride, the church. Will everyone be ready for Jesus to return? Here's a good question. Will everyone be ready for Jesus to return? And the answer is no. Not everyone will be ready for Jesus to return. We see here in this passage of Scripture that the nations will not be ready for Jesus to return. The nations will not be ready for Jesus to return. We see three reasons why in this passage of Scripture. First, we'll see the nations will not be ready for Jesus to return because they will be disillusioned by idolatry. They'll be disillusioned by idolatry. Begin looking with me here at verse 12. The sixth angel, we're looking at these seven bowls. They are the final act of God's judgment before Jesus returns. We have read already that with these last acts of God's judgment, then comes the end. And so we see here that the sixth angel pours out his bowl of plagues, his bowl of tribulation, his bowl of God's judgment, and he pours that out, we see here in verse 12, on the great river Euphrates. And remember, the seven bowls are going sequentially, or we might say systematically, God pouring out his judgment upon all flesh and all creation, and not a single one is left out from this great judgment of God. Here in verse 12, God's wrath is poured out on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, the scripture says, to prepare the way for the kings from the east. The nations will not be ready for Jesus to return because they will be disillusioned with idolatry. Let me explain this passage here, this verse here, and I think it will become more clear. In Isaiah chapter 44 and Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51, the Lord talked about the means by which he would deliver Israel who was in exile in Babylon. The Lord said that he would dry up the waters of the great Euphrates River. It's sort of a new exodus, you might say, that just as the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea in order for his people to be delivered from Egypt, in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, the Lord speaks about drying up the waters of the Euphrates, that great barrier to the kingdom of Babylon. The Lord would dry up the rivers, and the exiles would come out of Babylon and return home. This prophecy in Scripture was fulfilled when Cyrus the Persian, that great and terrible king, he actually dammed the Euphrates River in order for his armies to pass through that barrier of Babylon's border and enter into Babylon and to conquer the Babylonians. And we know that that the Lord was pleased to use Cyrus the Persian to send the exiles home and to fund the rebuilding of the temple. The Apostle John is drawing from this picture from the Old Testament that God will redeem His people, but simultaneously when He redeems His people, He will bring judgment upon Babylon. Babylon is used throughout the book of Revelation as the epitome of a nation that is wicked and evil and worships idols and deceives the nations and leads many people astray. God's going to bring judgment upon them. During Roman times, the Parthians, they lived on the other side of the Euphrates River. And the Romans were, they lived in constant fear that these mighty warriors on the other side of the Euphrates River would come in and conquer their nations. And so the Apostle John is speaking to the Romans of his day. And he's saying, God is going to judge you. You're a wicked nation. You are no different than Babylon, who leads many into idolatry and into paganism. What John is saying is that judgment is going to come. Well, judgment is going to come because the nations are going to turn their allegiance against Babylon. They're going to turn their allegiance against Rome. They are going to become disillusioned with all the idols that they have worshipped with Babylon. We've seen before that the use of water in the book of Revelation represents all the sinfulness of chaos here on earth. We see it throughout the Old Testament that that the seas are tumultuous, right? We see this in Revelation as well, that the Lord's throne presides over the crystal sea, that sea of chaos. God is sovereign over it. The dragon, after he persecutes the church, we read in a previous chapter, he stands on the sand of the sea and calls forth, right, this terrible beast from the sea that is used to persecute God's church. In chapter 17, we will read that Babylon is described as a harlot or a prostitute. And we read in chapter 17, verse 1, that she sits on many waters. It's representing her activity in leading many people into idolatry. In verse 15 of Revelation 17, it says explicitly that the waters are many nations and many kings, all those who have participated in the idolatry with Babylon. And so here in verse 12, we see that the waters are drying up. The nations are becoming disillusioned with the sin that they have participated in. A few number of years ago, Gina Marie and I went for a short visit to New Orleans. It was my first time. We ate many wonderful foods, but one of the things I'll never forget about visiting New Orleans was our evening stroll along Bourbon Street. That was an experience I will not soon forget. I saw more open debauchery and sinfulness and wickedness on Bourbon Street than I had ever seen in my life. Back at the hotel, there was a hotel channel that had a group of commercials that just played in rotation, advertising historical landmarks in New Orleans, restaurants to go and eat at, as well as a slimy, greasy attorney. I'll never forget his commercial that he said, "Are you here visiting New Orleans? You might go down to Bourbon Street and get yourself into trouble, and you might find yourself in jail. Call me. Write my number down. Put it in your pocket. Memorize my phone number. Use it as your one call, and I will come and bail you out of jail. I will get you out of all the problems that you have gotten yourself into. I remember thinking, how many people have come for what they thought would be a fun evening, a fun weekend in New Orleans, and quickly become disillusioned by the sin that they participated in. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Moses did not participate, did not indulge in the fleeting pleasures of sin. The word in Greek is proskairos. It's a use of the word time. Kairos is time in Greek. And what it's saying here is that the time that sin is enjoyable is fleeting. It doesn't last long. It's like a mist. It's like a vapor that those who participate in sin, they only find enjoyment from sin for a season. Season comes and the season goes, and people become disillusioned by their sin. You know, the nations will not be ready for Jesus to return because they'll be too wrapped up in their idolatry. They'll be so consumed by it. They will become disillusioned by the sin. The pleasure that sin once was will turn into a torment for them, and they will receive the just judgment from a holy God. There's a second reason here as well why the nations will not be ready for Jesus to return. Secondly, we see that they will be deceived by Satan. It's a pretty disturbing couple of verses that we read here in verses 13 and 14 that John in this vision sees coming from the mouth of the dragon, who we've already seen as Satan, who persecutes the church. Out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, this beast from the sea, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, or as we've seen in a previous chapter, the beast from the land, now described here as the false prophet. From their mouths come three unclean spirits like frogs. We read here in verse 14, they're called explicitly demonic spirits who perform signs, who go about deceiving. Seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? What do we make of a passage of scripture like this? Demonic frogs? That sound terrifying to anybody, right? Seems strange until we remember that these plagues are based on the plagues on Egypt. In Exodus chapter 8, the second plague on Egypt was the plague of what? Was frogs, right? The Nile had turned into blood, and the second plague that followed that were frogs that came about through the whole land. The scripture even says that these frogs were everywhere. They were in people's houses, they were in people's foods, they were in people's beds. They were in Pharaoh's house too. Not a single person was excluded from the plague of these frogs. Psalms chapter 78 verse 45 tells us that one of the ways that Egypt was destroyed or devastated was through these, you guessed it, frogs. Exodus chapter 8, this plague of frogs is a direct, we might say, polemic against the Egyptian goddess Hekt that was portrayed in Egypt as a frog. It was the goddess of resurrection that people worshipped and bowed down to. We know from Exodus chapter 8 that this plague of frogs that Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate in some capacity, to some degree, this plague. So what are we to make of this? I want you just to imagine the sound of those frogs in Egypt. Just think about this. There are frogs everywhere, not only by the water, but in your house. Everywhere you go, you hear the incessant croaking of frogs all day and all night. What a picture of false teaching. Notice that the way it's described here, that these frogs proceed from where? From the mouths of the dragon and the two beasts. They proceed from the mouths. They represent the false teaching of false teachers and false prophets, and the incessant croaking, the meaningless sound of the words that they speak. We hear the croaks today of false teaching all over our culture, don't we? We hear the croaking of universalism, that all paths lead to God. We hear the croaking of the prosperity gospel, that come to Jesus and life on this earth will immediately be improved for you. You'll have health and wealth and prosperity galore. We hear the incessant croaking of the social gospel, that the essence of the gospel is just changing society, nothing more and nothing less. We hear the incessant croaking of side B, gay Christianity, that a person can be a Christian as well as identify as a homosexual. And this whole time we hear the incessant croaking all around us in our culture of false teaching. And you know, on the surface it may seem useless. It may seem unimpressive. It may seem unimportant. But how many people have been led astray by the incessant croaking of false teaching? This is the purpose that's mentioned here in verse 14, that the reason for these demonic spirits performing signs is to do what? To lead the nations to assemble for battle on the great day of God Almighty. This is the third reason we see in this passage of Scripture. Not only will the nations not be ready for Jesus' return because of their disillusionment with idolatry and the deception that they have from Satan, but also because they are dispatched to oppose God. We see here that they have bought into the lies of Satan. They have bought into false teaching, and they are enemies of God, and they are assembled together for the great day of the Lord. Verse 16 tells us that they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This day of the Lord that's referenced here is a reference back to the Old Testament, the minor prophets that often talked about Yom Yahweh are the two words in Hebrew. Yom meaning day, Yahweh meaning Lord. The prophets talked about this so often, especially Joel and so many others. Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord is approaching. It's a fearsome day. It's a day when God will bring judgment upon all wickedness and upon all those who are evil. But it's also a day when God will save and redeem His people. Scripture also talks about in different passages of Scripture, we could look at Zechariah and different places like that, Zephaniah, where the Lord will gather together the nations. And they'll gather together on that great day, and they think they are coming to destroy God's people, and really they are assembling for their own judgment. Listen to what the Scripture says. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Scripture tells us that they gather at a place called Armageddon. They gather to wage war against Christ and His church. The literal translation here of Armageddon in Hebrew could be translated Mount of Megiddo or Mountain of Megiddo. It's an interesting reference because there's no place in Scripture that's identified as Mount Megiddo. We see Megiddo, though, used several times in places like Judges 5, 1 Samuel 14, 2 Chronicles 35, and Zechariah 12. But we never see it referenced or used as a mountain. What are we to make of this? Megiddo was the site. One commentator said it was the most famous battleground for Israel. It was one of the places where throughout Israel's history, God miraculously defeated Israel's enemy and delivered his people. The Apostle John seems to be drawing upon this tradition from the Old Testament and saying, what is that great and terrible day of the Lord going to be like? Like so many other times when the Lord has delivered his people, God will gather the nations, and they think they will gather together to oppose the Lord and destroy his church, and they will be gathering to face the awesome judgment of a holy God. Stay ready for Jesus' return. Amen. It will be a fearsome day. In contrast to the nations, just a few remarks about the church. The nations won't be ready for that day of the Lord. The nations will not be ready for Jesus to return. But the church, to God's glory, the church will be ready. Let me give you three reasons why. We see them here in verse 15. The church will be ready for Jesus to return because the church is persuaded that Jesus is going to return. Do you see here in verse 15 this interjection from our Lord and Savior in the passage? Behold, I am coming like a thief, Jesus says. The church is persuaded that what Jesus said is going to come true. We see this in the gospel traditions, in Matthew, and other places in the passage where Jesus talked about his coming being sudden like a what? Like a thief. The Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, what is it? Chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. That the day of the Lord, it will happen suddenly, and Jesus will return. It will be unexpected to so many people. It will be like a thief. It will happen quickly. We all may be surprised when Jesus returns, but we should never be unprepared for Jesus to return. The day will come like a thief. It will happen. We won't be expecting it, is what the witness of Scripture is, time and time again. But we should never be unprepared. It's okay to be surprised. We'd be surprised if it happened right now, wouldn't we? I think we would all be surprised. But I pray that we would all be prepared. And what Jesus is saying time and time again is, be prepared for my return. Stay ready for Jesus to come back. The church will be ready because they are persuaded that Jesus is going to return. Secondly, the church will persevere until Jesus returns. Notice here in verse 15, there's a pronouncement of blessing on those who stay awake. Those who are paying attention, those who are fully persuaded, and they remain in a state of constant preparation. These are people who are ready. They're staying awake. They are watching. They are paying attention. They are not being lulled to sleep by the incessant croaking of sin. They're ready. They're paying attention. They're awake. They're watching for Jesus to return. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 33, talks about the return of Jesus in the last judgment. And it talks about how the day is unknown, but it's promised. And as Christians, we should be certainly persuaded that Jesus is going to come back. Are you persuaded this morning? Are you persuaded that Jesus will return? Confession also says that it should console us. It should console the godly in their adversity. Have you been through trials? Have you been through hardship? Have you been through suffering? Have you been through adversity? I think we all have been. Does the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus fill your heart with consolation and comfort and peace knowing that one day the suffering from sin will cease, it will come to an end, and Jesus will return. That's what the confession says. Be fully persuaded of that. But not only should we be fully persuaded of it, but the day is unknown, the confession says, that we might shake off carnal security. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're ready for Jesus' return, but we still have a few more preparations to make. I mean, we're not ready completely now, but we'll be ready later. And when Jesus returns, we'll make things right, and then we'll be ready to meet Him. There will be no second chances, will there be? The day is unknown that we might shake off carnal security and be watchful and prepared, the confession says. Are you watching and waiting for that day? Stay prepared for Jesus to return. There's a third reason here why the church will be ready for Jesus to return, and that is because the church is being purified. The church is being purified. We see here in verse 15 that the one who is persuaded, the one who is waiting and watching, is the one who is keeping his garments on, that he may go about, may not go about naked and be seen as exposed. In Scripture, you don't want to be naked. Being naked in the Bible is a bad thing. It represents the shame that comes from idolatry. Several places in the prophets, we could talk especially of Ezekiel chapter 16, Israel has participated in idolatry. And God says, I'm going to expose the shame of your idolatry. You are like an unfaithful wife who is committing adultery on our covenant marriage. And I am going to expose the shamefulness of your idolatry. Revelation chapter 3, to the church of Laodicea, Jesus tells that church to buy from him what? Garments. To buy from him clothes, that the shame of their nakedness may not be exposed. Those who are clothed are those who remain pure and devoted and ready for the Lord to return. They have not defiled themselves with idols. They are being constantly purified by the power of the Spirit. I mentioned this the last time I preached a couple of weeks ago, but it bears repeating the quote from John Calvin that the mind is a perpetual forge of idols. The mind or the heart conceives of an idol, and the hands, they give birth to it. Calvin is saying is that there is within each of us a remaining corruption of sin, and we deceive ourselves if we think we are not prone to create idols in our own hearts. The question is not if we have idols in our hearts. The question should be, what idols do I have in my heart that supplant the Lord's rightful place in my devotion? What are we to do? The book of Hosea is incredibly encouraging to this end. The prophet Hosea was instructed by the Lord to go marry a prostitute, to take for his wife a harlot, a woman who was unfaithful, a woman who bore to Hosea the prophet illegitimate children. And the prophet was to take her as his wife and her illegitimate children as his own. At one point in the story, Gomer, Hosea's wife, leaves Hosea. She goes off and she returns back to her old life. She returns back to her old ways. And God instructs the prophet Hosea, you'll never believe what he tells him to do. Go and buy her back. Buy her back? Go and buy her back and redeem her and bring her back to yourself. Why would God tell him to do such a thing? Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no sin so great that God cannot redeem His church. There is no sin and shame so great that you or I have committed, and you may be wearing that shame this morning. You may feel stand condemned as we have sung, "Holy, holy, holy," to the thrice holy God this morning. You may have felt so unworthy this morning. Can I give you the good news of the gospel today? There is no sin so severe that God cannot redeem you. Just as we see in the book of Hosea, God buys us back. The scripture speaks to this, that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Jesus has redeemed you this morning if you are in Christ. And He is purifying you and enabling you to persevere that you may be fully persuaded that Jesus will return. Are you ready this morning? Are you ready for Jesus to return? I pray that you are. That day need not fill you with nightmares. That day need not feel you left exposed. You can be dressed and ready for the occasion if you look upon Christ by faith. I pray that you are this morning. Pray that you stay ready for Jesus to return. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to persevere. Persevere to the end. May we be fully persuaded that you will return. May we be watchful for that marvelous day. And we pray that the patience of the Lord would lead many to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.